Welcome to Annunciation with Father David. Father David is the priest at Annunciation Greek Orthodox Church in Decatur, Illinois, where every week people are connected to the ancient wisdom of Orthodox Christianity. Here is Father David.
Christ is in our midst.
He is
in
our midst.
Good morning.
Good morning, Father.
Before we get into the next section of the liturgy in our series of sermons about the liturgy, I want you to go back in time with me to when Mildred was in the hospital. And every morning, doctors would gather together and would discuss what was going on with her and what plan they had for that day to keep her alive. And every day, these doctors would argue with each other, trying to figure out how to be of one mind about what was going on. For example, there was a constant argument between the pulmonologist and the cardiologist. Did Mildred have asthma or didn't she? The pulmonologist would argue that she has asthma, and the cardiologist would argue, no, that's just a symptom of her heart failure. Back and forth, back and forth, back and forth. And because there was this back and forth, there was no real agreement amongst the doctors of how to deal with these particular symptoms, which made taking care of her very, very difficult. And of course, as you all know, we went through several setbacks because of all of the confusion about what was really going on. Now, the next section in the liturgy is the prayer that happens after the hymn, Save Us, O Son of God. There's a set of petitions again and again in peace, let us pray to the Lord. And then the priest says this prayer. It's called the prayer of the third antiphon. Again, where antiphon means antiphonally singing back and forth. Lord, you have granted us to offer these common prayers in unison and have promised that when two or three agree in your name, you will grant their requests. Fulfill now, O Lord, the petitions of your servants as may be of benefit to them, granting us in the present age the knowledge of your truth and in the age to come eternal life. Note that this particular prayer quotes a verse from the 18th chapter of Matthew. Most of us are familiar with Matthew 18:20, which says, when two or three gather in your name. And here it quotes it as, when two or three agree in your name. In actuality, what the liturgy is doing is it is compressing Matthew 19 and 20. Because Matthew 19, which says, again, truly I say to you that if two agree concerning any matter, that if they shall ask, it will be done for them. And then he then goes and says, when two or three are gathered in my name. And what the church is saying, that we've already gathered as the church. The gathering part is already taken care of. But there's this important piece here that we need to pay attention to, and that is the agreement part. In the Greek, it's symphonisosi, which is the root for the English word symphony, meaning that you gather together a bunch of sounds to make something beautiful. You agree. And as we saw in the case of Mildred, being in agreement, agreeing what was the problem, was not easy. And because no agreement could really be settled upon, it was nigh impossible to figure out the proper way to treat her. And in fact, that was a struggle for month after month after month, trying to figure out exactly what was going on. Now imagine for a moment if we gathered together as Christians, and amongst us were Mormons, Jehovah's Witnesses, Protestants, Catholics, Orthodox, nominally religious, and maybe even an atheist. Everyone is there in the name of Jesus, because even an atheist can agree that Jesus was an historical figure because there's an extra biblical witness to the existence of a Jesus of Nazareth who was crucified by Pontius Pilate. However, if you gather this group of people together, we cannot agree on who Christ is. Take, for example, today's gospel story where Christ tells Peter to send down the nets at a time of day, by the way, when the fish shouldn't be there. And they pull up so much fish that it's breaking the nets, that when they fill the two boats, they're barely keeping afloat. Every single one of these faith traditions, or lack of faith traditions, as it were, can come up with an explanation of how that happened. And no one would be quite the same as the next. So instead of getting together and accomplishing something, because we all agree on who Christ is, we all agree on who God is, we end up stuck at this preliminary stage of saying, well, wait a minute, science can't really explain what happened. Well, God could work through Jesus. Well, no, Jesus is God. Well, how is Jesus God? Is he a God that's the same God as the Father, or he is a different God? And we get nowhere. We get absolutely nowhere. So therefore, the church, with this prayer, reminds us that we must accept who God is, accept who he has revealed himself to be. And that is a difficult thing, because who God is goes well beyond human reason's ability to comprehend. The church tends to use what's called apophatic language in order to describe God, because whereas we can comfortably know who he isn't, we cannot comfortably declare precisely who he is. But if we notice that the hymn that immediately precedes this prayer, the church is declaring who this God is that we should be agreeing upon. Only begotten Son and Logos of God, being immortal, you condescended for our salvation to take flesh from the Holy Theotokos and ever-Virgin Mary, and without change became man. Christ our God, you were crucified and conquered death by death, being one with the Holy Trinity, glorified with the Father and the Holy Spirit. Save us. There's a lot of dogmatics in there. There's a lot of things that we declare about who God is and who Christ is in that hymn. We insist that the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit are God. We insist that they are worshiped as God. We insist that the Logos of God, the only begotten, does not change. He is immortal. We also insist that he took on human flesh and was crucified, and through that crucifixion conquered death. And when we agree on these things, when we come to terms with the idea of who God is, then it is possible to be of one mind about all kinds of things. It is possible to put aside conflict about worldly things. This person may be a Democrat, this person may be a Republican. Those things can be put aside because we agree who God is. This person might support Black Lives Matter. This person over here may see them as a dangerous group. We can put that aside because we agree who God is. And because we are of one mind about who God is, we are then able to look each other in the eyes and with love begin a relationship that can then overcome that separation we create for ourselves in the world. Because we have this commonality, this oneness. And it teaches us that even when we go out into the world, out there, where people certainly are not of one mind about who God is, that we can and should and will find commonality, where we can be of one mind. Where that Democrat and that Republican can agree about something, even if it is as simple and as basic as, yes, we are human beings. So that those who agree with Black Lives Matter and those who see them as dangerous, can agree on something, can find a commonality. And then when that commonality is found, you have started a relationship, and that relationship can overcome all of the divisions that we have created for ourselves. Because if we look out there in the world today, people are not interested in having relationships. We are so full of pride that we know what is best. And then regardless of what party you affiliate yourself with, whether or not you agree with groups like Black Lives Matter or those groups who disagree with them, whether or not you kneel with Colin Kaepernick or are offended by what he is trying to do, we are imposing our views on other people. We're not interested in whether or not they agree with us. We could care less. We want to impose these things, force our opinion on other people. We're not particularly interested in discussing. Even when two people get together to quote-unquote debate, really what they are interested in is, make sure that the other person is wrecked. There's no relationship. Neither side particularly is interested in the humanity, the plight, the feelings, the reality of what these other people in this other group are experiencing. And because we're so busy being prideful, knowing that our view is the right view, the world around us is falling apart. People are being killed. People are being harmed. And so we as Orthodox Christians have a responsibility to show the world what it takes to overcome all of these divisions we make for ourselves. And that begins with the humility to accept who God is. To put aside our pride to say, I know who God is. I can determine what God says in His Scripture. And to accept what almost 2,000 years of experience of the church has said about who He is. And when we have the humility and exercise that humility to accept who God is, we can then practice that humility to accept who this other person is who disagrees with us. To have the humility to see this other person as God sees this other person, created according to the image and the likeness of God, and therefore love them despite who they are and what they might do to you. To seek out that relationship, that commonality, that beginning where we can overcome all the division, all the hurt, all the violence, and all the death. So therefore, every time we gather as the church, we work at being of one mind. We work at that relationship between our brother Orthodox Christians. We work at that relationship with God as who He is, so that when we gather and we agree in His name, wondrous things can happen through us. Because we allow then God, as He is, to work, to do His thing, to work wonders, to give us the power to see the world as He sees the world and to treat others as He sees them. So let us have the humility to set aside our own egos and our own pride and allow God to teach us to see the world as He does. In the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, now and forever, and to the ages of ages.